want to draw your attention to our happenings page. So it's moving day. After 10 years at Lynn Haven, we are going to be moving a lot of our things, some of them to Spring Branch. If to bring you up to speed, the property plat map was actually recorded on Friday at the courthouse. So closing is going to be coming up very soon for that property. But until then, our schedule is next week. We're going to have a celebration outdoor service. That's going to be at the over at the Great Neck area, the recreation area. Bring chairs, bring lawn chairs. It's a relaxed, fun service. That's where we're going to be meeting. So if you come here next Sunday, we will not be here. In fact, any future Sunday, we will not be here. Okay? We're going to be meeting next Sunday there. And then we are going to start meeting at a new time, new place at a Spring Branch. We are having to meet at 4 p.m., which is going to be, I think, pretty cool. What we're going to do is we're going to meet at 4, and after we meet, we're going to have dinner. So every Sunday you come, we'll have dinner afterwards, and we can eat. And it's a beautiful building, and we're going to be there probably for about a year. Now, we're literally a stone's throw. You can almost see the new property. And our goal, we're going to meet needing to be getting together as a congregation, but our goal is within a year modifying that existing building as we talked about before and being there. So we're on an adventure. And it's an exciting time. All right, it is fitting that on our last Sunday here, we finish the book of Romans. This is the last verses in Romans. And if you look at your Bible a lot, we'll say doxology. And so we are finishing the book of Romans with this. Romans 16, 25 through 27. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all the nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Christ Jesus. Amen. So this is called a doxology. And what does the word doxology mean? It comes from two Greek words. The first is doxa, which means praise or glory, and logia, which means word or speech. And so what a doxology is glory speak. It's words of praise to the Lord. And we see throughout the scriptures, there are many, many doxologies. If you look at, for instance, Deuteronomy 32, 3 through 4, we see a doxology. Ascribe greatness to the Lord. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. So it's a call to praise God. You remember maybe Mary, when Mary feels the baby Jesus leaping in her womb, and she utters a doxology. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. Many of the writers of the New Testament, at the end of their epistles, they give a doxology. In the book of Jude is probably the most famous one in the New Testament. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power forever and ever. Amen. Paul gives no less than 6 different doxologies in his various epistles. And this is his doxology for Romans. So when you look at the structure of a doxology, it's a call to praise God for who he is and what he has done. And so that is what Paul is doing in this doxology. He's summing up what he has been communicating in this letter into this call for praise, speaking about who God is and what he has done. So these words are important because they help us to understand what he's communicating in Romans. And so in verse 25, we see, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, to bring about an obedience of faith." Paul is communicating what God has done. That God has called us in Jesus Christ to himself as children, and he will strengthen us according to this gospel. In other words, to this glorious God who has called us and will bring us all the way home through the gospel, we give praise and glory. See, what Paul is finishing this letter with an emphatic exclamation point is the point that God will never let us go. And so let us praise him with our words and with our lives. We're going to look at three things in this doxology that help to unpack it. Number one, the gift of God for us in the gospel. Number two, the strength of God for us in the gospel. And then finally, the response of us from the gospel. Because God never lets us go, let us praise him with our words and with our lives. All right, let's look at the gift of God for us in the gospel. Paul is saying God is to be praised because he has given us the gospel. We have a tendency, myself included, to take the gospel for granted in our lives. Can you imagine what life would be if you never had the gospel? How about what life would be if there never was a gospel? The world would certainly be a dark place, wouldn't it? We wouldn't know who God is and what he's like. This mystery, this question. But God has given us the gospel, and Paul is saying, you are blessed because this revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages has been revealed. What is this mystery that Paul is talking about? The mystery is the answer to the question, is there hope for me? Is there hope for mankind? Is all that is left, that is waiting for us, is death and despair? Is the curse that is on mankind to remain forever, or shall it be lifted? In other words, is this all there is? But God promised in the beginning, even at the fall of man, that he would crush the head of Satan. And throughout the scriptures is communicated that he would bless us, that he would ultimately destroy death and destroy our enemy Satan and make us aright. But the mystery was how and when and if it's really true. But the revelation has occurred to answer the questions of this mystery that has been kept secret for long ages throughout humanity. What is this revelation? It's interesting. Whenever you look at Paul, if you read the end of his letter, go back to the beginning and read the beginning, because he very often bookmarks what he's communicating. And he talks about this revelation at the very beginning of Romans, in Romans 1:17. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteousness will live by faith. The revelation of this mystery is there is a righteousness of God that has come for mankind, not based on the efforts and works of ourselves, but rather in another. And this is so important, because the reality is that we, as humans created by God, need the blessing of God. Our being is a derived being. And as such, we need someone external to us to validate us. How do I know that the gospel is true? Well, because it explains life, doesn't it? That all of us are looking for some place to find our meaning and worth and blessing and glory. We must have it. But no blessing will work for us aside from the blessing of the one who made us, the one whose image we are in. And so this mystery, this revelation of this righteousness for Christ, I love how it's summed up in Colossians 1:27. To us, God has chosen to make known the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. As we need this blessing, this glory, this praise given to us, the praise of a father, this praise has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ, who, representing mankind, lived a perfect life of obedience and love, and died and took us believers with him into death and raised us with us in himself. And being united in him, we obtain the righteousness of God. The life of Christ, his record of obedience and love, becomes ours through virtue of our union with him. It is Christ who is the key and the hope of glory. And it is God who has sent Jesus Christ in order to redeem us and in order to give the blessing that we so desperately long for. And this plan of God in Jesus Christ, which was created from the foundations of the world, has been revealed. Verse 26, this revelation has now been disclosed through the coming of Christ, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all the nations. He's speaking here, these prophetic writings, talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about how in Christ, everything in the Old Testament makes sense. Remember on the road to Emmaus, where Jesus is with these disciples, and he's been killed and he's risen again, but they don't know it. And they don't understand what's going on. We thought he was the Messiah. And Jesus said, "How foolish you are and slow to understand." And beginning with the law and the prophets, he showed them everything in them regarding himself. The scriptures, the Old Testament, is the history of mankind from the beginning, flowing through Israel. It's all of history. And all of history is pointing to the coming of salvation. The coming of the one who will crush the head of Satan. See, there is a purpose to life. It's not just a circle that goes around and around and around. It's God who has created us for himself to be a family with the Son together in unity and harmony and holiness. But this gospel, Paul is saying, has not only been revealed to the world, but it's been revealed to you. If you are a Christian, or maybe you're hearing this revelation today for the first time. It's not just something for the world, it's a gospel that was meant for you and for me. Ephesians 2 said, "You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in the way you once walked, following the prince of this world. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. And God raised us, his people, with Christ and seated him in the heavenly realms in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ." See, Paul is communicating that in this gospel, we see that God, through Jesus Christ, came for you. Think about that. When Jesus Christ made landfall on planet Earth as a baby, he was coming for you, Christian. He had an agenda. As he was living his life from cradle to grave, everything that he was doing, his obedience and love to the Father, loving him with all of his heart, loving his neighbor as himself, going to the cross, had an agenda. You and your redemption. His resurrection was not for him. It was for you. He has revealed himself to you. I don't know if you are a purveyor of books and reading, but perhaps you're familiar with the play called Waiting for Godot. Perhaps you are given that torture test of having to read that particular play in some college class or whatever. It's by Samuel Beckett, and it's a sort of a commentary on the meaninglessness and absurdity of life. And the characters, they're waiting for this person named Godot, G-O-D-O-T. I think you know who he's talking about, God. But the problem is that God never comes. And so life is meaningless. And it's absurd because there is no meaning or purpose to life. We're born, we die, that's it. And that is what life is without the gospel. But you see, Samuel Beckett was wrong. That God has come. And God came in Jesus Christ for you, Christian, and for me. We have the gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is our richest treasure. It is our hope and our foundation. So let us live our life in the light and love of Jesus Christ. Paul says earlier in Romans, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not graciously along with him give us all things? The world says, you're waiting for Godot. Stop waiting. But our Savior says, I have come and ransomed and redeemed you. And I am with you through the Holy Spirit, and I am preparing a place for you, and I will come back so that you may be with me and the Father. See, there are three attitudes, essentially, that you can live with in this world. One is desperation, frantically seeking something that can validate your existence. And not finding it, you can choose to live in resignation, like waiting for Godot. What's the point? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But the Christian lives not with desperation or resignation, but expectation. Because every day that we wake up, God is with us. And he is shaping us and molding us into his likeness. And he has a plan for us. And not a hair can fall from our head without him willing. We have an inexhaustible source of love to meet all of our needs. For I am convinced, Paul says, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So put your weight on the promises of God. God will never let us go. So let us praise him with our words and with our lives. But Paul continues not only that we've been given the gift of the gospel, but the strength of God for us in the gospel. This is the reason, right, that Paul is calling for praise. Now, according to him who is able to strengthen you, according to the gospel. Paul is saying that the power of the gospel is not only to bring us from death to life, but to bring us from life to more life. Notice what he's done in verse 26, that God has brought about in us an obedience of faith. What's an obedience of faith? It's the faith that we have in Christ that has been given to us that changes us from the inside and flows to the outside. God is changing us. I love verse 29. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. I don't know if you came to Christ at a later age. I did not grow up in the church. I became a Christian at age 18 through the ministry of Young Life and had a very sudden conversion. And I remember after coming to Christ that I started to see the world in a new light. Not with desperation or resignation, but through Christ to see people in a new way. I found in myself a desire to walk in a different way. The things that I used to do that didn't bother me began to bother me. And I began actually loving people. I couldn't believe it. I was a very cynical young 18-year-old. What is that? It's the obedience of faith. Notice it's not an obedience for faith. In other words, we're not called out there to start doing all the right things so that we can go ahead and be saved. It's not an obedience to faith. I start doing the right things, and when I do the right things, then I will believe. No, it's an obedience of faith. It's a response of love through obedience. 1 John 5:3 put it this way, that this is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. See, what Paul is telling us is that it's the gospel that will drive our life change. That this gospel that has begun a work in our hearts is going to continue to work and is working through the Holy Spirit to complete the work of making me into who I was meant to be. You may, if you were a new Christian, I remember that I had this initial joy of salvation and wanted to love and obey God with all of my heart. But then the battle began, right? The enemy, the world trying to squeeze me into its mold. Those subtle whispers, you're waiting for Godot. Look at all your sins. They're overwhelming you. You are your own source of salvation. And doubt creeps in. But the beauty of the gospel is that God will not let us go. We are his. I love John 10:10, that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd sees the wolf coming and leaves and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand, and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, is always alive to make to protect us and make intercession for us. He is our champion, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Because in the midst of my doubt, and in the midst of my sin, were I to look at them and be judged by them, I would surely be overwhelmed and fall away. But my righteousness is not mine. My record is not mine. It's Jesus Christ, whose work is finished. The sin that you will commit later today Jesus Christ died for and redeemed. The doubt that you have tomorrow, Jesus Christ died for and redeemed. When we are faithless, he is faithful, for he cannot deny himself. John 6:28. And so we have a part to play in making use of what God has given us in the gospel. Paul says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of me. And so what is this obedience of faith? Where does it start? In John 6:28, they came to Jesus and said, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. We hold on to the gospel. We don't see it simply as an entry point where then it's up to us. But rather, Christ is our vehicle. He is the one who gives us faith, strengthens our faith. I have a car outside. It's a Ridgeline, Honda Ridgeline. It's nothing special, but it gets the job done. And I can look at that car, and that car can go from 0 to 60. It can take me across the state, even across this country. But there's only one way that I am going to take advantage of that car, which is to get in it and to depend on it, to trust it. And so that is our part to play as God strengthens us. I love Colossians 2:6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, built up and strengthened in him, rooted and built up and strengthened in the faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. We root ourselves in the strength of Jesus Christ. We live in him. If you look at a building before it's built, it's very easy to see how high that building is going to be. You just look at the hole in the ground. Because the bigger the hole in the ground, the taller the building is going to be. And that's what this verse is saying. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith, just as you were taught. You may have not ever realized this, but a Christian is a plant. We've been rooted in Jesus Christ. An inexhaustible source of strength for us. So the answer, my day-to-day Christian life, is not to build up, but to build down. Because it's Christ in me, the hope, glory. It's Christ who strengthens me. I don't have it, but he does. And he is in me and I am him. Often I don't want to, but he wants to. And I am in him, and he is in me. Is your faith shaky today? Ground down in the gospel. Go to the source. Are you overwhelmed by your sin and ashamed? Ground down in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you feel alone and helpless and hopeless? Ground down in your living Savior, Jesus Christ. Because God in Christ will never let us go. His grip on us is far, far stronger than our grip on him. Praise God. So let us praise him with our words and with our lives. And this brings us to my final point. The response from us in the gospel. Paul finishes with verse 27. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Christ Jesus. Amen. God is the one who is able to strengthen us because he has made it happen. And so it is fitting and right to praise him and give him thanks, to ascribe to him glory. The highest obedience of faith is praise to God. All obedience is a form of praise to God, honoring him by loving what he loves. One of the ways that we are strengthened in our faith is to ascribe to him the glory due his name. When we sing these songs together, when we take time in our prayer closet, or when we're on the road, to ascribe to him glory for who he is and what he's done. See, by ascribing to him glory, our eyes are again opened to the greatness of his salvation and power and love for us. Is praise and worship a part of your day? Not just singing songs, though you can do that on the radio and so forth, but maybe reading psalms and making them your own, making your own songs, ascribing to him glory. Make that a part of your day, and you will discover the strength of the gospel that will lift you up. Become a worshiper. Because that is what we were meant for. To glorify him and enjoy him forever. And so, my friends, as we close Romans, let us remember, God has given us a gift in the gospel, and it is ours forever. God will continue to strengthen us in the gospel. He will never let you go. Rest in him and no one else. And God calls us to respond by giving him praise and glory in enjoyment of him, because that is what we were made for. God will never let us go. So let us praise him with our words and with our lives. Amen.